Well, it's good to be with you this morning. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, please. I'm going to ask you to open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It is our joy to be back here with you, and I appreciate Pastor Fissler inviting us back, and appreciate his faithfulness. And I hope you appreciate your pastor and what God has given to you, and he and his wife and his family, and trust that you'll continue to keep them in your prayers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, begin reading at verse 10, and we will read down through verse 15. It says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, but because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer a loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." The 20th century is known as a time of great advancement in many areas. In the early 1900s, or in the early 20th century, there was a boom of skyscraper construction that took place all across the United States. Architects and builders dreamed of building buildings that would touch the sky. As you consider some of the major buildings that were built during that time, we recognize that many of the major cities, even here in our own country, they soared and began to erect these buildings that would touch the skies and become known as skyscrapers. There was one city that was decidedly determined that they would not be left out, and that was New York City. On March 17, 1930, the vertical construction began on what would become known as the Empire State Building in New York City. As it was concluded later on November 13, 1930, it took just a little more than 6 months for that building to be erected. That's an incredible feat when you consider the size and the height of that building. In fact, the Empire State Building, as it stood at 1,250 feet tall, it was at that point in time the largest or tallest building in the world. And once they got the platform on top and even the lightning rod on the building on the top, its final height was 1,450 feet tall from the ground level to the top of the building. For 41 years, the Empire State Building held the title of the world's tallest buildings. Finally, it was succeeded by the World Trade Centers in 1971. Since that time, architects continued to build for the sky until the tallest individual building that is standing today is the Burj Khalifa. And it stands at an astounding 2,717 feet. That is over a half mile of building that is going up into the air. That is just amazing to me. You know, there are billions of dollars, multiple hours that are invested in building skyscrapers. But do you realize that buildings like the Empire State Building, even those twin towers, even this building like the Burj Khalifa that stands over a half mile tall, each one of those buildings have something in common with the house that you live in, and it even has something in common with the house that we live in. Many of you saw our house this morning. It's the 42-foot-long fifth-wheel trailer that sits over here in your parking lot. We live in that full-time. We live in that as we travel and we go to churches. We live in that as we are at home. That's our full-time residence. But there is something that those skyscrapers, there is something that your home, and there is something even that our home, all of them have this in common. And what they have in common is this: every one of them had to meet a code in order for them to be able to be used for the purpose that they were designed to be used for. Every one of them, whether it was a skyscraper or some sort of a business or commercial building, or whether it was your residence or even it was our mobile residence, every one of them had to meet a certain code in order for them to be able to be used for their design purpose. Before that code was ever something that could be approved, there was something else that they needed to have, and that was this. They had to have a blueprint. As we come here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God's Word gives to us what I sometimes call the Bible's blueprints for building. You know, every one of us, as we go through our lives, we are building something out of our lives. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to take a look at this passage of Scripture, and I want to encourage you with three important areas of our lives that we need to consider this morning to see if we're following God's blueprints for building, to make sure that we are building our lives according to God's code. Because I'll be honest with you this morning, that's the only code that matters. I can try to build my life and do live my life any way that I want to, but if I'm not building according to God's code, then none of those things are going to matter. And so let's take a look at this passage of Scripture, and we're going to see that God breaks this building process down for us into three areas. And I want us to consider each of these three areas this morning. And the question I want you to consider as we go through the message is this: am I building my life according to God's code? Is my life being built? Am I following God's blueprints? And am I building my life according to God's code? First area that we need to consider if we're going to see whether we are building our life according to God's code is this. It's given to us in verses 10 and 11. We read those, but let's read them again. It says in verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The very first area that we have to consider as we consider if we're building our lives according to God's code and following His blueprint is this. We have to first of all make sure we have the right foundation. We have to make sure that we have the right foundation for our faith and for our lives. Here in this passage of Scripture, God's Word gives to us that foundation. In fact, He says in verse 11, as we read there, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." God's Word declares to us that the only acceptable foundation for our faith, for our life, for our eternal life is Jesus Christ. There is no other acceptable foundation in God's blueprints for how we build our lives. And so God shares with us here in this passage of Scripture, He says, if we are going to build our lives according to His code, we do that by first of all making sure that we have the right foundation. That our foundation is found and it is settled and it is established on Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Listen, the testimony of Scripture is that Jesus Christ is the only way that we can have salvation. Jesus Christ is the only way that our sins can be forgiven and that we can have that relationship with God. It's through Jesus Christ. We must make sure that we have the right foundation. I think of John the Baptist in John chapter 1 in verse 29, as he is out there baptizing and he is preaching the repentance of sin, or repentance for the remission of sins. He sees Jesus Christ coming down the hillside, and as he sees him coming down the hillside, he takes everyone's attention and he points to Jesus Christ and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John was not testifying of himself. John was not even testifying of baptism. He says, look, there's only one person who can take away your sins, and that is Jesus Christ. You continue to go on in the Scriptures, and in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus Christ says these words. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus Christ makes it very clear in that passage of Scripture that there is only one way that we have a relationship with God, a home reserved for us in heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. No man, no woman, no child, no boy, no girl, no teenager, no man cometh unto the Father except they come through Jesus Christ. I believe those were words that continue to ring in the ears and in the minds of the disciples, so much so that when we get to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, their testimony is this. They say, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." Listen, we do not earn salvation. Salvation is not something that we work for. Salvation is something that is granted to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He offers that to us, but we must be willing to trust Jesus Christ and Him alone for our salvation. In the book of Romans, it says this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Hey, can I ask you this question? Whether you are a man or a woman in this room this morning, can I ask you this? Are you at peace with God? Are you able to say that you are at peace with God, or are you an adversary of God? Or are you someone who is in opposition to God? Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says this, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, when I was the enemy of God, I was not seeking for him. In fact, I was opposed to him. God commended, he demonstrated his love toward me, and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me." And Christ died for you. Now, you just don't get peace with God by accident. You just don't stumble across peace with God. You don't get peace with God by going to church, by saying some prayer, by reading through some book, by going through religious actions, by being a good person. That's not how we find peace with God. How do we find peace with God then? Well, this verse in Romans says this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way that you can have peace with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Later on, we find in the Scriptures testimonies like this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Listen, I am not able to be your mediator between God and you. I cannot forgive you of sins. There is no person on this world or on this earth who can forgive your sins. There is only one person, and that is Jesus Christ. One final passage I'll give to you is in 1 Peter chapter 2, and it calls Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the foundation of our lives. And I wonder this morning, are you able to say with confidence that you possess Jesus Christ as your Savior? And because you possess Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you possess eternal life? Are you able to say that you're at peace with God because your sins have been forgiven? They're underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. They've been forgiven, and now you're able to say that you are at peace with God. Only those who have Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have trusted him to forgive them of their sins. Only those are the ones who are able to say that they're building their life according to God's code and that they have the right foundation. Hey, sir, are you able to say this morning that you have the right foundation? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Ma'am, has there been a time where you've turned from your good works, you've turned from your sin, you've denied everything that you have done and who you are, and you've trusted in Jesus Christ and in him alone? Or is there some sort of merit, some sort of good work that you're clinging to in hopes that it'll be good enough to get you to heaven? There is no work, there is no effort good enough on my part or on your part that can earn us salvation. In fact, I will tell people this often as I'm dealing with them or talking with them. I will tell them this: the Scripture never presents salvation as a reward that is to be received. It is a reward that is to be earned. It is always presented as a gift that is to be received. And you know, there are a lot of people, and perhaps there are some even in this room this morning, who you are trying to work and earn your salvation. It'll never happen. Nowhere in Scripture do we find that. In fact, I would encourage you, if you believe that the Scriptures or that salvation is something that you can earn, go to the Scriptures and see if you can prove that. Instead, what you'll find is this. You'll find passages that say this: "For God so loved the world that he gave as a gift his only begotten Son." Later on, we read in the book of Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Over and over again, what you will find in the Scriptures is that salvation is a gift that God simply offers to us, and it is a gift that comes through the person of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I will tell you, based on the truths of God's Word, you do not have the right foundation, and you are not building your life, and you are not building your eternal life on the right foundation. Your building code is not acceptable in God's eyes. You must have the right foundation. Years ago, our family, as we were traveling, we were up in northern Pennsylvania in a small little coal mining town that was called Shikshinny, Pennsylvania. I don't know if you've ever been there, but if you were going to be going there, you would have to go there on purpose, okay? Shikshinny, Pennsylvania, as I mentioned, was an old coal mining town. And it still has some industry and some things that are there. But the people that, as we were there, I noticed that they dated things differently than you and I do, perhaps. Maybe you would date some things according to this as well. But normally, when we're trying to remember something, we remember things by significant events in our lives, right? You know, we date things by, well, my son or my daughter was this old, or this happened, and we had this child, and so we know that it happened in this time span, and we kind of date things that way. Well, as we were up there, one of the things that I noticed that they kept saying was this: they dated things according to the major floods that came through that area. The name Shikshini comes from the name meaning five mountains, and there are five mountains that are all around this little town of Shikshini, and when it rains, all of the rainwater comes down off of those mountains, and it comes into a river there, and it floods multiple times. If you Google it, you will be able to find some images where they have pictures of flooding, and they have some grocery stores and some hardware stores that are there, and the water is well up over the doors, and the only thing that you can see is the awning that is over the doors of the entrances into those stores in different places. They would have floods that would come through, and it would take out complete businesses. They would come through, and they would take out homes, and boy, it would leave a lot of destruction in the way. There is a bridge that is there that probably has a 20, 25-foot clearance over the river when it is flowing normally, but there are images where you can see that the water, as it is flowing, it is lapping and it's hitting the bottom of that bridge. That's how high those floodwaters get at times. Well, as we were there and we were listening to that, we were invited to go to someone's home for dinner on Friday night when we were there. And as we were talking, the man of the house, he looked at me and he said, "Hey, can I show you something?" Now, when normally a guy tells me that, that means he's showing me something that he thinks I'm going to like or at least appreciate. Sometimes it's a car in the garage, you know, something he's trying to restore. Sometimes it could be a gun collection, it could be a knife collection, it could be some sort of a collection that he has there. Sometimes it's a man cave, you know, that they want to show off to another guy. And so I said, "Sure, you know, I'd love to be able to go see this." And so he wanted to show me something, and I started to follow him, and he took me down into his basement. Perhaps some of you would recognize it more as a cellar. It wasn't a finished basement with a room or a man cave down there. Instead, it was a dirt floor that had some gravel over it. There were some rocks that were down there in the basement as well. And as I began to look around as we went down into that basement, I noticed that there were these huge rocks that were there and were used as what would be part of the foundation of the house. But there was another part of the foundation. I never really thought about the significance of this until he began to explain it to me. And as I walked downstairs, I saw those huge rocks that were on the outside, but I also saw in the middle some wooden beams that were there. Now, let me explain to you a little bit about these wooden beams. When I say wooden beams, I'm not talking about 6x6s, 8x8s that you would see if you were to go to a hardware store like Lowe's or Home Depot. These things were somewhere around 20 to 24 inches square. That's how big these wooden beams were. And there were two of them there, kind of in the center. And then they had up the top, they had these other 12 by 12, I would guess that's what they were, beams that were extended out from those, and they were pushing up against the outside walls of that foundation. And as we were downstairs and we were talking, he said, "You may have noticed, preacher, when you came in," he said, "did you notice there weren't any other houses around where we were living?" And I said, "Yeah, I noticed that." I said, "I noticed that there were some houses there, and then they stopped, and I saw some things around, but then, yeah, the houses just kind of disappeared." He said, "I attribute the fact that my house is still standing to this foundation." His grandfather built that house. His dad was raised in that house, and now he was living in that house as well. It had stood the test of time. It had stood numerous floods as they would come rushing through. Other houses who didn't have a solid foundation, they were swept away and they were destroyed. But that house stood firm. You know why? Because it had a solid foundation. The songwriter puts it this way. He says, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Hey, I wonder this morning, are you able to say that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone? And as a result, you have the right foundation. If you're here this morning and you are a man or a woman and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, His invitation comes to you in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, where He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus Christ this morning wants to give you a gift that you cannot earn. He wants to give you a gift that will last not just in this lifetime, but for all of eternity. He wants to forgive you of your sins and give you the precious gift of eternal life. But that can only happen if you make the choice to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the foundation, the only foundation that will be acceptable and that will meet God's code, is that faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross of Calvary, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a great, precious promise it is to those who are here this morning and we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We know that we have trusted Him and we know that we have that right foundation. If you're here this morning and you have not trusted Jesus Christ, I invite you, you can speak to me, you can speak to the pastor, there are others here, and we would love to present you and take you to the Scriptures and show you how you can know for sure that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have that right foundation. There's a second area that the Scriptures address, and he says not only must we start by making sure that we have a foundation that meets God's code, but later on he says this in verse 11 and down through verse 12. He says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Once we have the right foundation, there's more instruction that's given to us in God's Word. Notice what he says in verse 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation," what foundation? The foundation of Jesus Christ. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Not only does he tell us the right kind of foundation and the only foundation that'll be acceptable to God, but once we have that right foundation, we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, he moves on to a second area that we need to consider. And that is this, he says, "I want to make sure that you have the right framework for your life." You see, once we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's not just enough to know that. God says, I want you to have the right framework. Now, it's enough to trust Jesus Christ that we will have our eternal, so that we can have eternal life, even as our family is saying, Christ is sufficient. But God says, there's something that I want you to do in your life so that you won't just have the right foundation, but you'll also have the right framework for your life. God says, I want you to have that right framework. Imagine if someone here in the church was, they were going to build a house and they spent the thousands of dollars to have the designs made up and they talked to the architects and the builders and they came out and they put tens of thousands of dollars into digging and making sure that everything was ready to go for the foundation. And then one morning in church, Pastor Fissler gets up and he has an announcement for you. And the announcement is this: Brother so-and-so and his wife, they're building a house. And they have the foundation that is laid. They've got a good solid foundation. But here's what they're asking from their church family. They're asking that if you have any scrap wood, scrap metal, cardboard, they would like you to bring that in so that they would be able to build their house. Many of you would look at them and you would say, they're crazy. Why would you spend that much time, invest that much money in that foundation? You're building it, and then you're going to build the rest of the house out of scrap material? That's crazy. And yet I'm convinced that that's the way that many Christians are building their lives. You see, as we come to this passage of Scripture, God's Word says this. He says you have to have the right foundation, but second of all, you have to have the right framework. We have to have the right framework. Now, we're going to talk here in just a little bit. We're going to see from the Scriptures why that is important for us to have the right framework. But let's address the area of this framework, first of all. He says there in verse 12, "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." You see, there are some building materials that are given to us here in this passage of Scripture. And if you were to look at that very quickly, it would appear as though there are six different types of building materials that we could choose from. However, I would propose to you this morning that really what he is giving to us here in the Scriptures is two different choices of what kind of building materials we are building our lives out of. Consider these materials. He says there's gold, silver, precious stones. Then there is the wood, hay, and stubble. What's the difference between those? Well, there are those in the first category which are costly. They're expensive. The gold, silver, precious stones, the wood, hay, and stubble, compared to those things, it's relatively cheap. We would consider those things, gold, silver, precious stones, to be more permanent. But the wood, hay, and stubble to be things that are temporary. We would consider the gold, silver, precious stones to be things that are valuable over the wood, hay, and stubble that we could even consider as something that is disposable or dispensable. Here in this passage of Scripture, I believe that God is giving to us this admonition that as we build our lives, what we need to be seeking to build out of the framework of our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ is this. As we have the eternal foundation of Jesus Christ, we need to be building our lives for eternity. How do we do that? Well, we build our lives by out of those things that the Scripture calls gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and not wood, hay, and stubble. What's the difference between those two? What's the difference between the gold, silver, precious stones, and the wood, hay, or stubble? Well, I would propose to you this is the difference. I believe personally that the gold, silver, precious stones are things that we do in our life that are done in obedience to the Word of God out of a heart of love for God and for the glory of God. And let me say that again, because it's important for us to get that. The things that we do that are for eternal, that are valuable, costly, not disposable, not cheap, the eternal things that are given to us are the things that we do in obedience to the Word of God, out of a heart that is motivated by a love for God and for the glory of God. What then is the wood, hay, and stubble? Well, we're not going to receive any type of reward for sins and the wrong things that we do in our lives. So what is the wood, hay, and stubble? Well, again, I think, and I'll try to show you this here in the Scriptures in just a minute, I believe the wood, hay, and stubble are things that we do in our life that are done in obedience to the Word of God. Listen to this very carefully. It's things that we do in obedience to the Word of God, but it's done out of a heart for self, a love for self, and for the glory of self. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Keep your fingers there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to come back to that, but I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 6. And as we go to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ is dealing with a group of people who are known as the Pharisees. They are religious. They are people who are practicing what they would consider to be the law. And Jesus Christ is going to address something here that I think we can learn some spiritual truths from. Notice what he says here in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 1. He says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men." What are alms? Alms are giving. Now, Jesus Christ is not telling the Pharisees, or for that matter, anyone who is in the multitude around him, that they shouldn't give. That's not what he's telling them. But notice what he says in verse 1. He says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." What's Jesus Christ saying? Jesus Christ is saying, listen, you can give all the money that you want, and if you're doing it to be seen of men, recognized by men, guess what? You have no eternal reward that'll be waiting for you in heaven. You're doing the right thing, but it's out of a heart that is motivated by a love for self and for the glory of self. You want to get the pat on the back. Go a little bit farther with me, if you would, in this passage of Scripture. And he says in verse 6, he says, "But thou, when thou prayest..." Is Jesus Christ telling these people not to pray? And again, he's looking at the Pharisees, a group of very externally religious people. They look good, but there's no eternal merit or value in that. And he says this in that passage. He says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret." Notice this, "and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." There's going to be eternal reward. Is he saying don't pray? Obviously not. He's saying pray, but when you pray, you make sure that that's a conversation between you and God. You don't do it to be seen of men. Now, does that mean that we don't pray in public? Absolutely not. That's not, again, what he's saying. But you want to know something? When we pray in public, it's not for me to impress Pastor Fissler. It's not for me to impress and think, oh, what can I say so that the people in the church will hear me and, boy, they'll think that I've got this great prayer life because I want them to think about me. No, no, that's not it at all. When we pray, we recognize, you want to know something? This is a conversation between me and God. Other people, if it's a public prayer, they just have the privilege of listening in. But I'm not praying so that people will hear what I'm saying, so that I'll get the praise and the glory. I'm simply praying so that I can talk to my Heavenly Father. One more area that he addresses, and he says it down in verse 16. He says this, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance." They would disfigure their faces. Notice what he says, "For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." The Pharisees would configure their faces, and they would talk about their sadness. "Oh, I'm fasting today." And they would try to draw attention to themselves for what they are doing. And so they would have the sympathy, so that they would have the attention, so that they would get the glory for the great things that they're doing. Notice what he says in this passage of Scripture in verse 17, "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now get this, please. He's not saying that we shouldn't give. He's not saying that we shouldn't pray. He's not saying that we shouldn't fast. He's saying that when you do those things, You don't do it to be seen of men, to get that to get man's recognition, the applause, the pat on the back. You know why? Because if we do it that way, then we will have our temporal reward. We'll have the wood, hay, and stubble. But you know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be doing obedience to the Word of God out of a heart of love for God and for the glory of God, so that we will be able to have eternal reward. Now, may I ask you this? Why are you here this morning? As a believer, why are you here? Are you here this morning because you know that you ought to be here, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together? Are you here because you love God and you want this to be a testimony to the glory of God? Or are you here to fulfill a requirement? If I don't go to church on Sunday morning, if I'm not there, then Pastor Fischler may call me, or somebody's going to come and visit me, or they're going to ask me why I wasn't at church. And I don't want that, and so I'm going to go and endure for an hour or two, whatever it is, and so I'm going to go so that I can enjoy the rest of the week. Why are you here? Are you here for out of obedience to the Word of God, out of a heart of love for God and for the glory of God, or is it love for self and for the glory of self? Why do you witness? Why do you give? Why do you make the decisions at work that you make? Why do you make the decisions in your family that you make? Are you making those decisions so that you can get the applause of men and the recognition of men? If that's your purpose, then I caution you to consider the framework that you are building your life out of, because you're building a very fragile framework out of your life. It is one that will be burned up very quickly. It is one that will not last in eternity. But if you and I will allow our hearts and our minds to seek to live in obedience to the Word of God out of a heart of love for God and for the glory of God in whatever we do, then we will be able to say that we have the right kind of foundation. Scripture's admonition is to build our lives with things of eternal value. Consider Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, where we're told to lay not up for ourselves treasures on earth, but instead we ought to lay up for ourselves treasures where? In heaven. Are you laying up treasures in heaven? In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, we're told this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then it says this, it says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 says, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Listen, I don't want to live my life in a way that when Jesus Christ comes and takes me home, I know I've got a home reserved for me in heaven, but I don't want to stand before him ashamed of the life that I've built for myself because I've done it for man's recognition, for man's applause. I want to live a life that is lived and that is going to have eternal value for the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, we're told to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, not for the glory of self, not for the praise of men, but we seek to live obedience to the Word of God out of a heart of love for God and for the glory of God. Can I tell you a story this morning that many of you are probably familiar with? In fact, you've probably even told this to your children at some point in time, or they've read it. It's a story that I hope will help us understand this truth. It's the story of the three little pigs. Now, depending on what version you happen to have read or seen, the story of the three little pigs may vary a little bit from what I'm going to tell you this morning. But many of us are familiar with the story of the three little pigs, right? There are these three little pigs. Mom finally says, hey, it's time for you to get out of the house. And they decide they're going to go build their own houses. First little pig, he starts his, and he builds it out of straw or hay. And it goes up pretty quickly, right? You know, and after he gets it up, he's sitting in there in his easy boy recliner, you know, watching TV, and life is good. The second boy, he goes out and he builds his house, and boy, the house goes up pretty quick again because it sticks. Took a little bit longer than the guy who was building his out of hay, but it goes up pretty quickly because it was built out of sticks, and same thing with him. You know, it goes up pretty quick, and he's sitting there in his easy boy recliner, sipping his sweet tea, watching, you know, football, and life is good. Then there's the third brother, who I just happen to believe he's the youngest. He's the most intelligent, the best looking of the three boys. Did I mention that I'm the youngest of three boys? Anyway, he's the best looking, most intelligent, you know, and all those other things, you know, of the three boys. And he decides he's going to build his out of bricks. He doesn't even have half of his house built yet, and his brothers come out after they watch the football game. They're like, hey, man, what's going on? Why are you building this out of bricks? Well, because I know that there's a big bad wolf who's lurking in the woods, and I don't want him to get, oh, don't worry about the big bad wolf. It's no big deal. Well, finally, they all three get their houses done, and here comes the big bad wolf, and he knocks on that first door where it has the hay, and he says, little pig, let me in. Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. I'm going to huff and puff, and I'm going to blow your house down. And what's he do? What happens to the house? It blows over, and there's this little pig hiding behind his lazy boy recliner, his easy boy, you know, whatever it is, and he is cowarding in fear, right? Now, this is where the versions maybe disagree. Some, you know, the more violent versions, the wolf eats the little pig, okay? In ours, we're going to be kind. And that brother gets up, and he runs over to the second boy's house, and as he gets there, he slams the door, and he locks it. What's the matter with you? The big bad wolf came, blew my house over. Oh, we're okay. We've got this house of sticks. Well, there's the knock on the door. Little pig, let me in. Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. I'm going to huff and puff, and I'm going to blow your house down. And what's he do? He huffs and he puffs, and what happens to that house that was built out of sticks? It blows over. Now there's two little pigs, and they're scared to death. So what do? They run away, and they come to the youngest, best-looking, most intelligent of the three boys, and they come in the door. They slam it. Help us! What's the matter? The big bad wolf's coming. He blew our houses over. Okay. And he keeps watching the football game. Life is good. He gets that knock on the door. Little pig, let me in. Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. I'm going to huff and puff, and I'm going to blow your house down. What's he do? He huffs and puffs. What happens to that house that's made out of bricks? Absolutely nothing. So the big bad wolf takes out his inhaler. Clears his lungs, gets a bigger breath, and he puffs, right? And he tries to blow that house down. What happens? Absolutely nothing. Why? Now, the story of the three little pigs doesn't teach us anything about foundations, but it does teach us some truths about framework. There is a way that we ought to be building our lives. And some of us, as we go through our lives, boy, as we were to observe our lives from God's perspective, God would see a lot of hay. God would see a lot of sticks. I wonder how many bricks does he see in our lives? Because our desire from a heart of love for God, out of obedience to the Word of God and for the glory of God, we are seeking to live a life that pleases him. Or would God see a lot of hay? Would God see a lot of straw? Now, I cannot judge your motives, but I can tell you this, I can tell you God can. So, preacher, how do you know that? Well, let's continue to read on in this passage of Scripture. We see, first of all, the foundation, and there is only one foundation, that's Jesus Christ. Second of all, we observe the framework, and we have the choice as to how we are going to build our lives. Notice what he said. Go back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he says this in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Why? Because he built for eternity. He built with the right framework. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Final thing that I want you to notice from this passage of Scripture concerning how we build our lives according to God's code is this. We need to recognize there's a future inspection that's coming. Say, why is it so important for me to have the right foundation? Why is it so important for me to have the right framework? Why should I even be concerned about? Because there is coming a point in time where every one of our lives, we are going to go through a future inspection. I'm not the inspector. Your pastor is not the inspector. Your spouse, your children, your parents, they are not the inspector. So who is the inspector? The inspector is God. He mentions fire, and fire in the Scripture signifies to us at times, it signifies to us judgment. What happens when you put things into the fire? Well, it depends on what you put in. If you subject things like gold, silver, precious stones to the intense heat of fire, you know what happens? It takes all of the dross, it takes all of the impurities, and it burns them off. And what comes out the other end is something that is far more valuable than what was put in. What happens if you put wood, hay, and stubble into fire and subject it to fire? You know what comes out on the other side? Just a little bit of worthless ash. There is coming a time where you and I are going to stand before God. And God is going to observe our lives. God is going to even judge our lives. He's going to look at our lives. And he is going to see how we have built our lives. And it is going to be revealed through the judgment of God. The Bible tells us this as we read through the scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12 says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Every one of us are going to come before God, and we are going to stand before him on that great inspection day. I wonder this morning, if that inspection day were to happen right now, are you able to say with confidence that you have the right foundation? Maybe there are some men and women in this room this morning who say, "I'm just not sure. Boy, I would like to think that I've trusted Jesus Christ. I would like to hope and feel that I have eternal life." Listen, it's not about hope or feeling. It's about knowing. It's about having a confidence. 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says this, "These things have I written unto you that believe, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." God says, "I want you to know for sure. Without any uncertainty, I want you to know." If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, or you're just not sure, we would love to take you to God's Word and share with you how you can know. And you can live the rest of your life with a confidence, with an assuredness that you have that right foundation. Believer, as you sit here this morning and you consider your life, you'd say, "Preacher, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." Let's consider the framework. Is the framework that you've built out of your lives, if today our lives were to be subjected to God's judgment, what would be left? Would we have a whole lot of ashes because we've been building our lives for ourselves, for the love of self, and for the glory of self? Or would we be able to present to God a life of value? Oh, there's going to be dross. There's going to be impurities. But I wonder, what is the overwhelming outcome of our lives? One of the things that I mentioned to you is the third area that we need to consider is that there's a future inspection. I have no idea when that's going to take place. I do know this. I do know that at some point in time, because we're told in the scriptures, every one of us are going to die. Every one of us are going to stand before God, and God is going to inspect our lives. I don't know when that's going to happen for you. I don't know when that's going to happen for me. But by God's grace and with his help, if we will consider the fact that someday I'm going to stand before God, we can change the choices that we make from here on out. And by God's grace and with his help, we can build a framework that is pleasing to God, and that when we stand before God, we'll be able to present him a life of value instead of a life of ashes that we've lived for ourselves. Someone once wrote this poem. They said this. They said, "When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and God shows me his plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had he had his way with me, how I blocked him here and I checked him there and I would not yield my will there be grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief, though he loves me still. He would have me rich, and I stand there poor, stripped of all but his grace, while my memory runs like a haunted thing down the paths I cannot retrace. Then my desolate heart, it'll dare nigh break with the tears that I cannot shed. I shall bow my face with my empty hands. I shall bow my uncrowned head." Final passage in this poem says this, "Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them to thy hand. Take me, break me, mold me to the pattern thou hast planned." Listen, God has given us his pattern, his blueprint for how we ought to be building our lives. And I hope this morning that by God's grace and with his help, we cannot change anything in the past. And there may be wood, hay, and stubble that is there, more than we would care to admit. But by God's grace and with his help, as we go into the future, we, like this one who wrote this poem, says, "Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them to thy hand. I seek to live in obedience to the word of God out of a heart of love for God and for the glory of God." You know, as we started this message, I shared with you about some pretty impressive skyscrapers. They're massive buildings that cost well into the billions to construct. And yet one day, all of those buildings are going to be nothing more than burnt rubble that are left behind, and they are going to be there full of useless debris. You know, as we come to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God gives us his blueprint for building. He tells us how we can build a life in a way that is pleasing to him so that we can have eternal value. I wonder this morning, are you following God's blueprints? You may not understand them. There may be some builders here, and you could lay out blueprints in front of me, and I may not understand every detail that is on there, just like I may never understand every detail of God's blueprints that he gives to us. But God says, I've still given to you a blueprint. And as I've given you this blueprint, let's start with the foundation. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Listen, God loves you. God loves you so much that he was willing to send his only Son, Jesus Christ, to take your place, to die on the cross of Calvary, so that you wouldn't have to pay the debt of your sin. And this morning, God says, I'm willing to offer to you, I'm willing to give to you a gift that'll not just last in this lifetime, but it'll last for all of eternity. He wants to give you the gift of salvation, and that can only come through Jesus Christ. In just a little while, we are going to have an invitation, and we would invite you. You can speak to me, you can speak to Pastor, there are others, maybe someone here who has invited you that you know and you trust. We would love to be able to take you to God's Word and share with you how you can make sure you know before you leave this place you have the right foundation. Christian, could I encourage you this morning to look at the blueprints that are given to us in God's Word? Are we building according to God's code? Or are we so wrapped up with our lives and our problems and our love for self and our glory that we forget that we need to be living for the glory of God? We forget that as we make decisions and as we make choices, yes, I want to do what's in obedience to the Word of God, but not for my benefit. Not so things will work out the way that I want them to, but because I love God and because I want God to be glorified in my life. That needs to be the focus of our mind and our motivation for what we do in our short lives. Remember this, there is a final inspection that's coming. At some point in time, we're going to stand before God. And I hope that as we stand before God and God observes our lives, that God will be able to say, you've got the right foundation. You've built a solid framework. And as we stand before God, we'll be able to present him a life of value for all of eternity. Are you building according to God's code? Let's pray.